It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening on Fire Away Friday. It's one of our favorite days of the week. We got four other favorites, Monday through Thursday, and then Friday comes on. But it is a little extra special because we get to answer questions people are asking. Alex, I remember in seminary and even in college, one of my professors would say, you know, you don't want to answer questions that nobody's asking. So here on Exploring the Word, we get questions from word@afr.net. You get them when you're on the road. I get them when I'm talking with people. And so today's one of those days when we're going to answer those questions. Neither one of us can be in the studio today. So this is a pre-record, so you won't be calling in your questions today. But these are questions people have asked us along the way. And yes. We do love to answer questions that people are asking, especially really important questions. We love to do that, don't we?
Well, we really do. And, you know, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, of the making of books, there is no end. And I would maybe modify that, too, and say, of the asking of questions, there is no end. but the good news is there are answers. And very often the answer is in the Word of God. And sometimes, you know, we look at history and some of the great Christian leaders over the centuries. But let me just say this. We can do three things, folks. We present, explain, and sometimes even defend the gospel. And we hope you know how to present the gospel, how Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. Very often in witnessing or discipleship, we explain and we clarify. And we talk about, you know, what is the Christian life and how does this apply. But sometimes we even have to defend the faith, don't we, Bert?
We do. And yes, and in doing so, you do it with humility. You do it with meekness. Do not do it as a person that comes across smart aleck, know-it-all. What is amazing about Jesus is that when they ask him questions, he spoke like no other man. We've never heard anybody speak like this man because he speaks with authority. Now, that authority came from being courageous. It came from knowing, but it also came with some compassion. And so that's what we hope we do as best we can. We know we fail from time to time not to be adequate in a question. Sometimes we may not have the spirit that to ask in, but we are trying. We're asking God to help us. Right before we did this program, Alex, you prayed, said, Holy Spirit, lead us, help us. And Alex, we are desperate for him. So let's go to these questions. And this is the one, and let me just tell you, we're going to give a brief answer to this, but Alex and I know we're going to give a longer presentation of this in a later discussion that where we'll take a whole program and do this. But Alex, the question came, briefly explain what the Feast of the Bible are all about. What did they signify, and what is their meaning for us today? Now, again, several feasts take several times, but the key word here is briefly, but let me just give you a programming alert. We're going to take this and expand it on a future program. But, Alex, let's go through that. What are the Feasts of the Bible? What are they all about?
Well, praise God. You know, God gave Israel feasts and holidays to observe. And Colossians 2:16-17 says that all these things, the holidays, the feast days, the Sabbath days were, quote, a shadow of things to come, end of quote. They pictured Jesus, didn't they, Bert?
They did. And when you if you have that in mind, it is such a blessing. Go ahead, Alex. It is. See Jesus.
Well, there were seven appointed feasts. It is very interesting. And as I said, you know, hang in there, folks, because we're going to do an entire program on this. There were seven appointed feasts that God gave Israel, and three of these were pilgrimage feasts. So three out of the seven were times when people were supposed to go to Jerusalem. The Jewish males, especially, Deuteronomy 16:16 says that they were to appear before the Lord. Now, let me just, in an overview, talk about these things, because we've said all that God's ever been doing could be put under one of two categories: God's great work of creation, God's great work of redemption. Now, the first part of God's plan was completed in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh, God's great work of creation. But the redemption story, God's great plan of salvation, how that he called forth Israel and promised Abraham that he would send the Savior through the nation of Israel, God gave Israel a lot of ways that they would know about the coming Messiah, and these feasts were part of it. Now, there's basically three things that are getting conveyed or promised: God's protection and God's provision and God's promises. And Passover, the Feast of Passover, really pictures the death of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that, remember, Jesus said he was the bread of life, and Jesus was sinless. He was righteous and perfect and sinless. And, you know, just like bread without yeast is unleavened, Jesus, the bread of life, had no sin or leaven in his soul. And then there was a Feast of First Fruits, which depicted or foretold the resurrection on the third day of Christ. It was the Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, which foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, Bert, I'm going to briefly give these seven, and we'll unpack it further. But there was Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, which really was also pointing to Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur, which is not too far away from when we're recording this, actually. Then there was Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths. And let me just say, in Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feast of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And these holidays, God's protection, God's provision, God's promise, Bert, they really, in one way or another, point to Christ and the ministry of Christ and the salvation story.
It does. And you was talking about the creation story and redemption. To create, God only had to speak. To redeem, he had to die. And
my goodness,
and
yes.
So what these feasts do, they're word pictures in many ways of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Different aspects. Again, the Passover gets so much attention, and it should, and the Day of Atonement gets a lot of attention, and it should. But the others do show forth ministries of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, of him dwelling with us, tabernacles. I looked at it's kind of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, Alex. So there's several aspects. So give an overview real quick, and I'll not interrupt. Just go straight through that, and let's try to get that done in this segment.
Well, yes. And you know, Bert, let me just say this. Let me throw this in there regarding Passover. I encourage people to watch the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. We've talked about it before, and I love that movie. I really do. And I know it was made back in the late 50s, and maybe some of the special effects would be different if it were made today. I hope they don't remake it, because it's just
classic.
Right the way it is.
It's classic the way it is, yes.
But, you know, when they commemorate Passover, and they put the blood on the doorpost of the house, and the death angel comes through. I mean, I've seen that movie quite a number of times, and it is riveting, isn't it, how they enact that. And
yes.
And it really happened, you know? And that's why it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel, the blood of Christ on our heart and soul, on the doorposts of our heart. You know, when God sees the blood, he will pass over. And so this is, you know, as you said, Passover gets such a lot of attention, and rightly so. But you know what's interesting is, you know, Passover, let me just give some of the scriptures. Passover is alluded to in Leviticus 23:4-5 and Exodus 12:1-4, unleavened bread in Leviticus 23 and Exodus 12, first fruits, Leviticus 23:9-14, Pentecost, Leviticus 23:15-22, the Feast of Trumpets, Leviticus 23:23-25. And, you know, Bert, when you get in the Old Testament, I mean, it gets kind of heavy. It really does sometimes. But basically, if you read in Leviticus 23, you're going to get the majority of these: atonement, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which really, the Feast of Tabernacles really kind of harkens back to the 40-year journey in the wilderness. It was interesting. Did you ever act that out in Sunday school, Bert?
We never did that one now. We camped out a lot, but we didn't do that one.
we actually, one time when I was a little boy, we did that, and we took tables and blankets and made tabernacles. And, you know, it was a very vivid picture. And let me just say, as you're teaching the children, maybe you're involved in teaching Sunday school, some of these feasts would be a very memorable thing for the children to act out.
Notice what they're doing. It's activity to help remember, especially little boys. I don't know how to say that. I think girls are that way too, but boys are, and we are different, male and female. God made us different. But having an activity for a little boy to participate in like that, look, how were you when you were in Sunday school, and you still remember that, Alex?
I might have been 6 or 7 years old.
That's the impact it makes, yes.
Well, you know what's interesting? Okay, during the Feast of Tabernacles, what they would do, they were to make these like tent or booth type things out of sticks and branches and, you know, get in there and pray and stay for a week. And one of the things that they were, according to Leviticus 23:39-40, they were to cover them with palm branches. Now, this commemorates the 40-year journey in the wilderness, and they ultimately, God provided and God led them out of the wilderness. But think about this, folks. Moving from the wilderness to their homeland of Canaan, palm branches. Okay, I think about Zechariah, when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, and he was on his way to the cross, just as we were, because of his great work, on our way from the wilderness of lostness and sin to the homeland of salvation, and ultimately their journey to heaven. One of the reasons, Bert, that I think the Bible is just so beautiful and endlessly fascinating is because of the pictures and the symbols and the stories. And I don't say this, I mean, it is literal truth, so I don't say this lightly, but God is the greatest dramatist of all.
Amen. Let me add why I believe the Feast of Tabernacles demonstrates the Holy Spirit, God dwelling with them.
Amen.
When I saw that, he encompassed them. They were led by a pillar, a fire by night, and a cloud by day. And the Holy Spirit leads us. So the Feast of Tabernacles, I do believe that it's not just me, but you do see the ministry of the Holy Spirit involved in leading them as he leads us today.
Well, yeah. And you know what they would do by the eighth and final day of the Feast of Tabernacles? They would complete the reading of the Torah, God's Word.
Amen.
And so, Bert, have you ever been in a church now that, and we've done this, where everybody takes turns and you read the Bible from cover to cover?
Yes, one time I was involved. What a great dude. The Word of God will not return void, read or preached. It will go forth and it will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. We're going to be back with more questions that was asked of us here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network.
This is Pause to Pray. A chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Dan Brulette, Secretary of the United States Department of Energy. His office oversees matters regarding energy and safety in handling nuclear material. Revelations 4:11 reminds us that the earth and its resources are provided by God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Dan Brulette in his role as Energy Secretary. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Access our free prayer resources to help guide you through the selection season. Available now at pausetopray.org.
In the Bible, when God's people wandered, they came together to repent and pray in something called a solemn assembly. Dr. Tony Evans says it's about time the modern church did the same thing. But will it work? He explains how we'll know as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One of the ways you'll know that your solemn assembly connected is prayers get answered. You're not just praying some vague prayer with some vague meaning. No, tell God what you want Him to do. Leave Him alone about how He does it. Because the way God does what He does is unpredictable. Because His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how different He is than you. You simply return to the Lord, tell Him about the deliverance you desire, and then let Him come down and invade the situation and cause havoc to hell. Havoc to the scenario. Would it be nice for you to have the ball on your side of the line and you play offense? Say, come on, come on, okay, come on, come on. Let's get it on. Let's run. Like David, it says he ran to Goliath. Why? Because he understood the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. He understood that he positioned himself so that he could take the offense against the problem and go get it rather than it get them. And they pursued them.
If our country's problems are spiritual, political solutions will never work. But Dr. Evans explains what will in his book, America. It's an in-depth look at the Bible's strategy for changing our country's direction, restoring its spiritual health, and protecting its future. Get details online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we hope your treasure is in the Lord Jesus and His Word. We welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper here. We're doing questions all day today. We're answering your questions, and we love to hear from you. And by the way, one of the ways that you can do that, if you want to submit a question, which may become the topic for a future program, word, and we'll get this email, WORD, word at AFR.net. And we also have a Facebook page. We'd appreciate it if you'd like our Facebook page, and you can also reach us that way. In fact, Bert, one of the questions that I've got right now that we're going to probably get to today came in this morning from a Facebook person, a dear brother up in New York State who listens to us very frequently. And so we just love to hear from everybody. And let me just say this too, and we'll get back to the questions. Bert and I both, if you're hearing this pre-recorded show, it's because we're on the road. And I travel and preach and teach apologetics all over the nation. And Bert and Jan go a lot. And Bert, if people wanted to find you, how can they get a hold of
you? They can still do it at word@afr.net, and they can contact me through that way, and it's easy to do. And I'll
and
respond.
Me too.
Yeah, and it's easy. But Alex is on the road much more than I. Jan and I, we have a limited number that we go out and we're doing, and we're usually busier in the spring and then the fall. And so that's Jan and I we've done I'd say a week, which is usually a Sunday through Wednesday, sometime Thursday even. And we do weekends, and we've done that, and I do one day. So anyway, we're excited about being able to go and share the Lord Jesus Christ. And Alex, Tim Wildman, our president, appreciates you so much as you go. And yes, you're going to Alex McFarland, but AFR and Exploring the Word usually comes up, don't they?
Oh, my word. And, you know, it's such a privilege. I want to tell you, it's a privilege to preach the gospel and see people get saved, and I give God the glory. In the month of August, among the people that came forward, around 20 millennials that I had the privilege of leading to Christ in one place or another, praying at an altar in Miami, talking to some kids in the lobby of a church in Orlando. And let me just say this, folks, don't give up on evangelism. We hear so much about millennials and Generation Z, and I know culturally, I mean, there's all sorts of dynamics going on. But you know what, Bert? People still need the Lord. People of all ages are still asking, why am I here? You know, what is my purpose? And I love to travel and evangelize and see people get saved. And I count it a great honor to represent AFA. And folks, I want you to know something. The middle word is family. And this is really a family. And you're a part of this family, and your prayers and your support. And it is really the greatest joy of my ministerial life to be in the AFA family. So this shows a big blessing to you all, the listeners, we hope. But I'm going to tell you, it is a real blessing to Bert and I who get to do
it. Yes, we are. Well, let me ask this question, and it was a great question. You and I use this quite a bit, and it says, and I love the way it was asked, Alex, I hear you and Bert say, quote, God led this person, or quote, God spoke to that person. In what ways does God talk to people, and how can we know that it is God we're hearing from? Alex, let me quote one of our favorite people, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He said, God was speaking to me, and they asked, was it an audible voice? And Dr. Rogers said, no, it was much louder than that.
Wow.
And it's, I would say, impressions. It is a sense of his presence. But do not disassociate God speaking to you, to your heart, your spirit, from the Word of God, but do not manipulate the Word of God. Alex, one of the two things that I hear and see manipulated more than anything else to justify somebody doing things that is contrary to God's character and the Word of God is, I've prayed about it. That's number one. And then the other one is misusing Scripture to manipulate what they want rather than what God wants. So this is a great question, brother, and I think it's one that deserves a good answer. Go ahead.
Wow. Well, you know, in not necessarily any particular order, I want to give some ways that God does speak to us. And let me give, this is just my list, Bert, and you're right, and I want to say this, I've never heard an audible voice. To my knowledge, I've never heard God speak to me in an audible voice. But God tangibly has, you know, spoken and led. And in these ways, God speaks to the human race through creation. God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through His Son. God speaks to us through other people sometimes. God speaks to us through circumstances. And I would say, Bert, also God speaks to us through very, very strong inner conviction sometimes. Now, I want to go back and let me preface all of this by saying that how do you know it's really of God? The true voice of the living God will never lead you to do something contrary to the Scripture. I mean, if you're feeling maybe I ought to do this or that and it's against what the Bible clearly says, that is not of God. God will not contradict His Word, will He?
He will not. That is an absolute. We do believe, Alex and I believe in absolute truth. There's some things that are absolute. God being contradictory to His Word, He will not. Now, when people try to make that happen, they're misusing the Word. They're doing things that is not in context with the Word of God. And so, Alex, that is an absolute important aspect of hearing God speak.
Well, and let's go back, because God speaks sometimes in a general sense. God definitely speaks in a very specific sense. But through creation, you know, we get the question, how do you know there's a God? You know, why do you Christians believe in God? And I would say because God has revealed Himself. And in Psalm 19, it says regarding creation, you know, the heavens and earth bear witness to the fact that there is a creator God. And it says, I love this, Bert, it says, there is no speech nor language where this voice is not heard. So creation had to have a creator. And so one of the ways God speaks to people is through creation, I would say.
Yes. So what do you get out of that? One of the things you get out of that is orderliness. God is an orderly God. When you look at creation, He made the water before He made the fish. He made the air for the sky before He made the birds. And so God is an orderly, provisional God. And you get that from Him. So when you're hearing God speak to your heart, usually I would say it's in order. It is always in His order, but it's usually in our order that we can see. We do this, then we do this. You do not steer a car that is sitting still.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the time it says, go, step out. God would lead you, and God will even use creation in order to do that. Let me give you an example. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, his second one, it doesn't show him praying about necessarily the next town to go to. It looked like what he did when you trace it. If you go to the back of your Bible and you look at Paul's missionary journeys, what did he do? Well, he got over there. He went to this town, looked at the map, said, what's the next town? He went to that town. That's kind yeah. of that's geographical or creation. You know, God is an orderly God, and you get that out of creation, brother.
Amen. Well, exactly. And the orderliness, in fact, the whole, you know, nowadays so many people try to use science to disprove Christianity, but the whole enterprise of science, you know, I think about everybody from, you know, Gregor Mendel in genetics to, you know, Tycho Brahe and Galileo and some of the founders of science. They were motivated to investigate the physical world because it's orderly, and this orderly universe is the creation of an intelligent, reasonable, orderly creator. So God does speak to us that way. God speaks through His Holy Spirit. And, you know, Bert, I would say the only person more intimately involved in our life than the mother who birthed us, working in our soul and our life from the beginning, is the Holy Spirit of God. Mm. You know, the Holy Spirit calls out. The Holy Spirit makes overtures and beckons to us. And so, and the Spirit of God has a number of objectives. Number one, to bring us to a relationship with Christ. But aren't you thankful, you know, looking back over your journey and my, and as I think about my own, aren't you thankful for the voice of the Holy Spirit constantly with us?
It does. And when you think about this, what Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And if I go away, I am going to send my Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit will do more than I did. He said, we've done some great things, but through the Holy Spirit, you're going to do greater things. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads us, but it also stops us. Let me give you an illustration in the book of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was going by creation. What's the next town? So he was going to go north, and he was ready to go north, and the Holy Spirit hindered him. So he didn't know for sure, so he was checking that out, and he decided, yes, I'm going to go north, and he tried again, and the Holy Spirit would not move. The Holy Spirit would not permit him to do so. Then that night, he hears the Macedonian call of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. But the Holy Spirit hindering, it's in His leading, sometimes He directs, but sometimes He hinders. Now, Paul knew that. Paul recognized that, and that was so important. So we understand that the Holy Spirit of God leads us, and that is one of the ways He speaks to us. Another way is through His Word, the Word of God, Alex. The Word of God is a sure word, and you know, we need to have, when we pray for God's leadership, yes. always heard you need to be praying with an open Bible. I believe that as well.
Well, and again, you know, we've talked about the fact that the Word of God will point to the Son of God. You know, John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." You know, God's Holy Spirit will never lead us to do something that's against Jesus or our relationship with Him. The Word of God is our measuring stick. You know, to the person's question on how can I really know it's of God, you know, we'll say this a dozen ways, but God will never lead us in a way contrary to His Word. And, you know, Bert, let me say this. God often speaks to us through other people, doesn't He? Haven't you in your journey, not only as a Christian, but as a minister, haven't, you know, brothers and sisters, wise, mature people, not only people that are very deep with the Lord, but people who love you and care about you, haven't other Christians given you a word of encouragement or even correction or direction that really through a person God led and spoke to you?
Amen. Through many counselors.
Yes.
Be careful. Matter of fact, one person who co-hosts this program from time to time, Wesley Wyman, and I was talking about this yesterday. You know, you do want to hear from someone that may be deeper in an area than you are, that, quote, we might even call them an expert in that area. You don't make the whole decisions based upon what they say, but you consider what they say and you bring it through the filter. This is important, or the sieve. You bring what other people are sharing with you through the sieve of the Word of God. And
yes.
And listen, it's amazing what that will do. In this, I think a fleece comes out. We know Gideon, he put out his fleece. I've seen God do that. I'll just say when it came time for me to move from the pastorate full-time to AFR full-time, that was quite a career move for me, pastoring from there. But so I said, Lord, I want to know. God woke me up one morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, showed me what scripture to read. I read that scripture, and it was like God laid it out before me. And then my wife and I'd be praying, Lord, if you really want to do this, we have this legitimate desire and need. We desire. Now, is it a sure word? It was for us, Alex, and God showed us that and met that. So sometimes I've heard folks, oh, you better not put out a fleece. That's a lack of faith. Not always. Sometimes it's assurance that we believe God, and He reassures us that we're going in that direction. God's done that for Bert Harper. I think He's done it for others as well.
Amen. Well, God speaks to us through circumstances a lot of times. And sometimes, as C.S. Lewis famously said, God speaks to us through pain. You know, people ask, you know, why do hard times come along? Why do the righteous suffer? C.S. Lewis, you know, very famously said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world.
Mm.
And, you know, let me just say this. There's times that we need a word from God when we're diligently trying to obey and trying to discern, you know, what is the plan here. But then there's other times that we get out of God's will. And sometimes it's painful circumstances that God has to sort of get our attention and bring us back onto the path.
Remember this scripture, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Make it a practice, hearing the Word of God, praying and hearing Him, and you can know His voice as He leads you. We'll be back with more right after this break.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683, 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way.
So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Nancy Pelosi's salon issue is a demonstration of hypocrisy, but it's also more than that. Unfortunately, we're used to hypocritical politicians. The glaring issue here is the cancer of American elitism. It's a real-time demonstration of the outright disdain many so-called leaders have for the American people. The rules are made by those in power, but they only apply to those out of power. And those out of power have no right to object, question, or complain when those rules are arbitrarily enforced or personally unheeded by the rulemakers. Nancy gets to be fancy, but not anyone else.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
National Grandparents Day is celebrated the first Sunday after Labor Day. It's a great opportunity to join in a biblical tradition of honoring grandparents.
One of the most familiar passages in the Bible regarding grandparents is in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writes to a young man he called his true son in the faith. In it, he speaks of Timothy's grandmother, Lois.
I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And in Proverbs 17:6, speaking of grandchildren, it says, grandchildren are the crown of the aged. And in Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children.
Engage with the Bible and its influence over the generations.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom,
amen. That's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we want Exploring the Word to be all about Jesus. Some of the best things I've ever done, I'd go supply, preach for some people, and they'd have a note in the pulpit. It would say, make much of Jesus. And Alex, amen. When you make much of Jesus, I can declare that is good preaching. And so we want to do that today. We're answering questions that have come to Alex and myself concerning things we've said on the radio. We get them at word@afr.net. We get them in person. And this is the most common question that I get, Alex, and it's about the chronological order and reading the Old Testament, especially in chronological order. Now, as you know, I mean, there's the 39 books that are in the Old Testament, but 11 of them, if you'll read 11 of them straight through, you would have covered the years in the Old Testament. Let me share that with you. It's Genesis, and then Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, and Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They cover the chronological years in the Old Testament. Everything else, like the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus in the Torah, their commentaries on it. Now, Deuteronomy has a little bit at the end, but Numbers is there. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Joshua's that time period. Judges covers a great period. And then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings covers the area from right when Samuel came on board to the end of the kingdom. And then Ezra and Nehemiah talk about them being down in Babylon and coming back and reestablishing it. So that's helpful. And in the New Testament, I love to do this. If you'll read the book of Luke and then the book of Acts and then 2 Timothy and then the book of Revelation, you will basically have covered the New Testament era,
yes.
Alex.
You really do. You really do. And, You know, Bert, I'm really glad we're talking about this because, a general understanding of the Bible is so necessary and navigating the Bible. The Old Testament, it took about 1,000 years to write the Old Testament. And if you want to do it in chronological order, you know, the first five books is called the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T, Pent, prefix meaning five, written by Moses around 1440. You know, I always... And I know scholars have debated this, but I've kind of understood the Exodus to be around 1440 to 1430, haven't you, Bert?
Yes, it is. I agree.
And so you've got the books of Moses, then Job, generally, one of the oldest books of the Old Testament. Don't exactly know who the writer was of Job. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. And by the way, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, these are history books, very often kind of lumped together, but really written at a vastly different time because Samuel lived, you know, way before Ezra. And, you know, Ezra wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Ezra lived after Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings, don't exactly know who the writer was of that, but you've got this history of Israel.
What's good about that, Alex, is like the Gospels, okay? First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and then First and Second Chronicles, they overlap one another, but they have a different perspective the way you have the four writers of the Gospel. They
That's
are sharing
point,
the same
Bert.
Story, but it's from a pre... And a lot of liberal theology didn't get, but this is true. You know, you get it from a priestly point of view, and then you get it from, you know, the kingly point of view or the ruler point of view, and it really does help. Perspective has a lot the way you view things, and it really completes the story. Not contradict, not compete. They complement one another, and so that's what you do with First and Second Chronicles as you as they add to First and Second Samuel, mainly Second Samuel, First and Second Kings. First
exactly.
Samuel kind of stands on its own.
Well, and you know, you've got the history of Israel. You've got the Psalms, which was compiled over several hundred years. David being probably the predominant psalm writer. King Solomon, about 950 B.C., and, of course, you've got Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes that were his three big contributions. And then you begin to get the prophets, you know, like Isaiah and, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah. You see a pattern, or you see a direction, I would say it this way. Now, Lamentations, Ezekiel, 1 and 2 Kings, and Daniel were written during what scholars call the Babylonian captivity. There was an exile, and they did eventually get to return, and Nehemiah famously writes about that. But then finally, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and I'm kind of going quickly here, written about 400 years before the birth of Christ, and there's this period. And Bert, I wonder, during the centuries after the closing of the Old Testament canon, the last writer, Malachi, and then, you know, it's almost goes dark.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting all what took place in that. When you read the New Testament.
The intertestamental
period.
Yeah,
you find the synagogues were developed during this period of time. You don't find them in the Old Testament, but all of a sudden they appear there in the New Testament. You also don't have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That developed during the interbiblical period of time. So
right.
What you can do as you read the Gospels and even the book of Acts and Paul's writings and others' writings, you'll see the things that developed during this interbiblical period. Even though God didn't have the prophet that would be recorded, he still had his work going on during this period of time, Alex.
Exactly. And clearly, his Holy Spirit was working in
yes.
the lives of people. I mean, you look at people like Simeon and Anna and, of course, you know, Mary. So while, you know, the written revelation of the Old Testament writers, you know, that was completed for the Old Testament, by the time we open up the New Testament, you clearly see that his Spirit was working in his people. Now, the New Testament, even critical scholars will grant that really the New Testament books, with the exception of Revelation and maybe the writings of John, about 40 to 70 A.D. So we're talking about a you know, 30 to 40 year period that all the New Testament books got written, except for, you know, John and Revelation was later, more like 90 to 95 in there. But, you know, the chronological order of the New Testament, you know, roughly you've got James, you got the writings of Paul, Matthew, John, Mark, Luke, 1 Peter maybe written about 62, 2 Peter maybe written about 66. And so I don't know that we can set a firm, fast date like, you know, December the 1st of 64 AD, Paul wrote the book of Titus. I don't think we can be that definitive on the day, but definitely within about a 3.5 to 4 decade period after the cross, the New Testament was written in its entirety, except for Revelation written about 95.
And when you do this, this really will help you have an understanding. And again, Alex gave you the run over of all the books. And again, let me make my point. The 11 books that I gave you are there in order of how they were written. All the others, like Isaiah, was written during one of those periods of time. The Psalms over several periods of time. In other words, the prophets and other books, they fit into that time frame of when they were written. But if you're looking for just the history of the Old Testament period, again, you can look at those 11 books that I gave, and you can read the history. And then it's in a way, especially the book of Acts, Alex, when we studied the book of Acts in college at Blue Mountain, what mm-hmm. we would do, we would study the book of Acts. And like when we got to Acts chapter 15, we broke off and then studied the book of James, because that's when James was written. The Jerusalem Council, when they decided they would put out a small letter, and then James wrote a larger letter, and that's the letter of the book of James. And mm-hmm. then we would read and go through and see when Paul wrote the different books while he was on his missionary journeys. And it was a great way to study the Word of God, because it put it in perspective of that letter was being written when Paul was in prison here. That letter was being written in response to what had happened in Corinth after he had been in Corinth. So there are some neat ways to study the Word of God. And Alex and I would say, you know, reading it chronological, like a chronological Bible, it will enhance your understanding of the Word of God, I believe. It has mine. I'll put it that way.
Well, you know, in some of the ways, I think this is really fascinating and, frankly, fun to see the internal clues in the Scriptures.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Luke was written around 60 A.D., and how do we know Acts came later? Well, the book of Acts, which many think was written around 63, says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So if Acts 1:1 references a former previous thing, well, that was the Gospel of Luke, you see. So right there, we know that the book of Acts must have come second. Now, we know that Acts must have been before 70 AD, because there's much reference to Jerusalem and the temple. Well, we know from history that in 70 AD, Rome ransacked and really blitzkrieged the city of Jerusalem. So there's a lot in there that clearly this has to be pre-AD 70, doesn't it?
It does, and it's a beautiful picture. And that's what we want to do on Exploring the Word, not just answer questions, but I want to tell you, more important to me than answering questions is equipping people to find the answers for themselves in the Word of God and through prayer and through seeking Him. It is so important to do that. What is it? It's better to teach a man to fish than it is to give him the fish.
Yes.
And so we try to do that on Exploring the Word. Alex, this fits in to this question, and I'm going to jump ahead. I think we can do this in the time frame we have. The importance of the church in our day. We've just got through sharing about the Word of God. A church, the importance of the church should be a preacher that preaches the Word, small groups that you teach the Word, you disciple one another in that small group. Is the church relevant to today? And should a Christian be a part of a local church?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked this. And yes, the church. And let's make sure how we're using this word. First of all, the born-again believers the world over, is the church. You know, we are the body of Christ. And then there is, you know, the local church. And hopefully everybody listening is a consistent, you know, contributing, serving part of a local church. Be a part of a church. We always need the church in our life. And Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." In other words, even back then, some people don't go to church, but be a part of a church, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Bert, let's talk about this. You know, we often use the word ecclesia, the called out assembly, the assembling of ourselves together. The church is always relevant. Now, I will grant you, here in the United States, 50 years ago, the church, I think, probably was more visible and maybe even stronger. And it might look today, if you read the newspaper, it might look like the church has passed her prime and all that. But listen, we need to be a part of a church. We need to be enthusiastic about church and always, as a Christian, be involved in church. For one thing, because the Word of God tells us to, and it doesn't say conditionally if you have the cultural upper hand. No. In fact, sometimes where the church is at her strongest and really does thrive is in a time of intense persecution. Am I right about that?
You're exactly right. And the church in many areas, not as influential as it used to be, larger cities, it seems like, where's the church? Does it have a voice in these mega cities that we do in? But you come to county seat towns and you come to the rural part of, you'll find the church still, not just it as one voice, having great influence in people's lives, Alex. My son Nathan, who does Exploring Missions with me on the weekend, said, if you'll read Acts 1:8 and notice where they first start is in the city, starting into Jerusalem. Now, most folks say it start where it begins, and I understand that, but also start in the cities. Some of the times, I'm afraid, church denominations, because it was much easier in the suburbs, in the rural area, than it was ministering in the inner city, and we left our influence out of that, Alex, and I think we're paying the price for that now. And so a lot of denominations, missional, purposeful, are looking at inner city areas and saying, man, we need to go to work here. I believe that's true. I think the church can be that influence that makes a difference in people's lives, but I think it can make a difference in a city's life and even a country's life. Yes, I do.
I love Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, whenever two or three gather in my name, I'm there with them. That's the church.
That is a promise. Alex, I've enjoyed today with you, brother, as usual.
Well, amen. And we thank everybody for listening. Hey, be in church on Sunday and do what you can do to bring somebody under the sound of the gospel.
And when you do, they're going to start with the greatest journey they've ever been on. It is a great adventure. So thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program and this network. But more importantly than anything, what do they need to do, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.